God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Well, God bless you, and welcome to this teaching on Thanksgiving and happiness. Now, I've been in Christian ministry for over 40 years now, and I've always been interested in how to help people. You know, what will bless people? You know, it just breaks your heart to be around people who are sad, who are unhappy, who are hurting. And I think every minister with his salt, every Christian worth their salt, really wants to know, how can I help people to be happy? And frankly, how can I be happy myself? And this teaching is about Thanksgiving and happiness and the relationship between them. And as I said, I've been interested in happiness for many, many years now. But then in the late summer or early fall, I can't remember exactly which, my friend Dan Galler gave me a book or turned me on to a book, The Happiness Advantage by Sean Acor. And then recently, my wife and I have been looking at YouTube, the YouTube channel, and have seen some fabulous stuff on happiness. And actually, in the last quarter century, medical science has advanced so far in being able to do brain scans and study the human body that there has now developed a brand new branch of psychology that's actually called positive psychology that studies happiness. And they've just learned a boatload of good information about how to be happy. And the beauty of this is that it's solid empirical information. And the other beauty is that it's been in the Bible for the last 2,000 years. You know, it's just amazing when here comes psychology and says, wow, we can now study the brain. We can figure out what makes people happy. We can put it together. And then you look and say, oh, well, it's just been in the Bible forever. Well, then why isn't every Christian happy? And the answer is because we don't read the Bible. Sometimes when we read it, we don't believe it. And sometimes even when we read it and believe it, we don't obey it. And the fact of the matter is, and come on now, Christians, we don't get the results from the Bible unless we obey the Bible. We've got to read it. We've got to believe it. We've got to obey it. And if we'll read it and believe it and obey it, we'll get the results that the Bible promises. And what's amazing is that now you've got non-Christians who, because of brain scans and psychology, are doing what the Bible says to do without even knowing they're doing what the Bible says to do, and they're getting the results that the Bible would say you'd get. But they don't know anything about the Bible. And that's, you know, gosh, we Christians just have to step up to the plate and say, yeah, we can do this. We can obey God. We can see what God's saying about how to be happy. And I would like to say at this point that if there's a danger in this teaching, is that it's going to be too long and too complex. You know, there's so many little things, so many tricks, so many just little adjustments we can make to help us along the way toward happiness that sometimes we can get wrapped up in those and miss the simple bottom line truth to happiness that's in the Bible and has been discovered recently empirically by science. So here's my teaching. This is it. Being thankful is the great key to happiness. That's the teaching. If you get that, you get what you need to know from the Bible and psychology about happiness. That being thankful is the great key to happiness. Now, after this, we're going to talk about, you know, how to help ourselves be thankful and that kind of thing. But the fact of the matter is, we got the Bible commanding us, not simply stating, But I'm going to show you in the scripture where it is a command of God that you and I be thankful. Now, why would God command that? Because he wants us to be happy. Sure. So he commands us to be happy. But what happens? Instead of obeying God, we follow our circumstances. And life is tough. Life beats us up on a daily basis. Life is tough. And so what happens? Well, we become unthankful. We become negative. We become overburdened, overwrought, anxious, stressed. And we lose that thankfulness. And then, you know, then you wake up and you're like, wow, I'm not happy. But if we go back to the bottom line, we're not being obedient either. If we're going to get the results that God wants us to get, we've got to make up our mind that we're going to obey God. Again, the chewy caramel center of this teaching, the thing that is foremost in God's word and now being seen in psychology and getting empirical results, being thankful is the great key to happiness. And as we do this study here over the next number of minutes, you know, we Christians really have a tremendous advantage when it comes to being thankful, being grateful in life. We've got so much to be thankful for that people in the world don't have. We can just be thankful in every situation, which is, by the way, what the Bible tells us, and we'll get to that in a minute. But let's just go back to the way people think about thankfulness. Because you're going to run into somebody and they're going to say, well, wait a minute, isn't it if a person's happy, then they become thankful? As if thankfulness followed happiness? You know what? That doesn't work that way. That's not true. If we want to be happy over the long haul, if you want to be truly happy, then you've got to learn to be thankful over the long haul. And the Bible and empirical research both show that the thankfulness comes first. The thankfulness comes first. Now, since thankfulness precedes happiness, let's talk about what makes people spontaneously thankful. You know, seriously, what, you know, when do we become like, whoa, and we're just thankful. We're just spontaneously thankful. What's going on? Well, we've learned that if we receive something that's valuable to us and free to us, people are spontaneously thankful. Spontaneously grateful. You receive something that is valuable and you receive something that's free. And gratefulness, thankfulness just spontaneously arises in us. It's the way God designed us. Now remember, this stuff is in the Bible. And God, when God created us, he knew that the times we'd be challenged in life. But he created us, he didn't create us so that we would be like happy some of the time, but unhappy most of the time or something like that. God created us so that we'd be blessed, so that we could fellowship with him. And so when he created us and made our minds in such a way that he built in like a fail safe, if you will, that we could be happy no matter what was going on around us. Is that cool or what? You know? So one thing we've learned is that spontaneous thankfulness and feeling of gratitude, gratefulness, comes if something gives us something that's valuable and is free. Now, I just basically, since it's just early January now and Christmas has just happened, I've had several experiences of this in the last month. My son, for example, gave me a Christmas present that was valuable to me and obviously free to me. And, you know, I didn't have to work with my mind and say, now I'm going to be really thankful and grateful, even though I don't want to be. You know, I got that gift, I opened that present, and man, you're just so thankful, you're just so blessed, because that what was given was valuable and free. You know, or if we have something else that could be valuable and free, might be an opportunity to do something we want to do. I have a friend that has just struggled in the job market for years and years and years. And just in the last month, he got a job offer at a really nice company. And it's just, it's very valuable and it's free. Here, do you want to work for us? And all of a sudden, there's spontaneous thankfulness, spontaneous gratefulness. And so we've got to know that. Two keys to when we know that people are going to be thankful or grateful is what's available to them is valuable and it's free. Now, if happiness preceded thankfulness, then happiness could make people thankful. But it doesn't work that way. We all know people that should be happy based on everything they have, but they're not thankful at all. You know, in fact, people having the ingredients for happiness doesn't even make them happy. Now, you know that. You could probably sit with a piece of paper just like I could right now and write down a list of people who have all of the ingredients for happiness. They've got good health. They live in a secure home. They've got plenty of food to eat. They may be even a little overweight. They've got plenty of clothes in their closet. They've got a good, secure job. You know, you look at their life and they've got all the ingredients for happiness. And yet they're not happy. In fact, many of them are anxious, stressed, in fact, you know, just plain old unhappy. You know, I have a cousin who lives in California, and he's a psychiatrist. And his entire practice now is he meets with this what we would call the super rich and helps them be happy. Because there are so many of people in the class of what we would call the super rich who aren't happy. And his entire practice is helping the super rich people be happier in life. So having the ingredients that should make you happy don't make you happy. See, there's something missing. And what's missing is thankfulness. You know, in contrast, most of us, if we thought about it, and got out the same piece of paper, we know people who are in tough situations. Situations that we ourselves perhaps wouldn't even like to be in, but those people are happy. You know, I was not raised a Christian, so I belonged to a hiking family. When all of my friends, when I was growing up, were going to church on Sunday morning, the Shainhite family went hiking. And my dad is a huge hiker. And he hiked in his later years. He did a hike in the Himalayas. And he came back from that trip. And he commented about how the people who live up there among the Himalayas, I mean, they have these little tiny rock houses that are basically heated by a few sticks of wood. And, you know, and by our standards, they have very, very little. But he came home from the Himalayas and he was just so impressed that these people were so happy. You know, they had their religion, they had their family, they were in control of their lives, and he told an example that where he had gotten sick, and you know, I don't mean to get graphic here, but he had diarrhea all over his clothes, and his underclothes had become so soiled that he simply took them off and he threw them into the latrine, and there they went down the bottom of the latrine among all the stuff down there. And you know, he walked away and you know, he's going to get another pair of underwear. The next morning, he sees those underwear and they're washed and they're clean and they're hung up on somebody's line and they're just smiling to beat the band that God just blessed them with this wonderful pair of underwear and they were really blessed about it. You know, it's just amazing. See, thankfulness precedes happiness and taking advantages of opportunities to be blessed and getting things that are valuable and free. Now, to you and I, digging through a latrine to find a soiled pair of underwear, it wouldn't be valuable. But to somebody who lived up in the Himalayas and didn't have much, that's a valuable free gift. And it really made them happy. Absolutely. Thankfulness is the great key to happiness. Now, in preparation for this teaching, I thought, well, where would I learn about the verses about thankfulness in the Bible? And I thought, well, I'll go to my Knaves Topical Bible. You know, and a topical Bible is a Bible that has various topics and then lists verses under the topic that have something to do with that topic. So I opened my Knaves Bible expecting to find, you know, 10 or 15 verses on thankfulness, and I found four pages. Four pages of verses on thankfulness in my Knaves Topical Bible. Now, I hope that tells you something about this teaching. I can't cover hundreds and hundreds of verses on thankfulness, but God did in His Word. Why? Because when He created us back when there was no people, no Adam, no Eve, no nothing, and God was thinking about people and thinking about how we could be blessed and be in fellowship with Him, He created us with the knowledge that if we would just obey Him and be thankful, we would be happy. And then He made sure that He sprinkled that liberally through the Bible so that we theoretically shouldn't miss it. And yet I'm kind of astounded in looking at that, how much even I've missed it through the years. Obviously, you know, somebody's going to say, but how can I be thankful when I'm in such terrible circumstances? And that is a great question and something we need to handle, because we need to be clear about this. God never commands us to be thankful for everything, but we can be thankful in every situation. And there's a huge difference. We're not thankful for ungodliness. We're not thankful for wickedness. We're not thankful for the evil things that people do. But we can be thankful even in ungodly situations, because every moment that we're alive is a free gift to us, and it's very valuable. You know, as you are listening to this teaching and as I am teaching this teaching, just the fact that I'm alive the next moment, and alive the next moment, and you're alive the next moment, and alive the next moment to hear it is an opportunity for thankfulness. And this has really been driven home to me here in this holiday season. Just 2 days ago, my wife had a friend of hers die unexpectedly on the operating table. 2 weeks ago, I had a friend of mine die unexpectedly. You know, it's and in the face of unexpected death, you just realize, wow, life is valuable. This moment I'm experiencing, it's free and it's valuable. And no wonder I can be thankful for the opportunities that this moment holds. And see, to have that attitude, I really think that you've got to be a Christian or at least a religious person. Because if your whole life is about you, you know, what can I get for me? What do I need? What's going to make me happy? If life is all about you, then your life is a focus on what's happening to you and whether or not it's fun or whether or not it's something you want to happen. And it's hard, I might even say impossible in those situations, to be genuinely thankful all the time if you live for yourself, because things will happen to you in life that just simply aren't advantageous to you. But on the other hand, if you're living for others every moment, which is what the Bible is all about, isn't it? Isn't the Bible about us living for other people and being able to give our lives as living sacrifices? If we're living for others, see, then every moment is a brand new chance to be a blessing. And we can be thankful in that moment. for the opportunities that we have. Sure, no wonder. Here's Paul writing in Philippians. I've been teaching now for, almost 20 minutes. This is my first scripture. Here we go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul's in prison. When Paul's writing this, he's in prison. And he writes to the Philippian church. He says, I'm not writing this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And the word content, autarkes, that's a decent translation here, content, sufficient within himself, or content. He says, you know, okay, I'm in prison. If all I was thinking about with me was me, it would be difficult. But I'm not just thinking about me. I'm thinking about all the people I'm blessing, all the people I'm praying for, all the lives I'm touching, even though I'm in prison. He says, I know what it is, verse 12, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret to being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Well, now what's the deal with Paul when he's hungry? What's the deal with Paul when he's in want? He learned to live in those situations and think outside of himself and cherish that moment that was the next moment that was free and was so valuable, and figure out how to use it to bless others, to touch others, to reach outside of himself, and to use that as an opportunity that would then in turn really genuinely bless him and make him happy. You know, really, happiness is so much about a state of mind, and the state of mind is so much set by whether we're thankful or not. You know, John Milton wrote in Paradise Lost, quote, the mind is its own place, and in itself can make a heaven of hell or a hell of heaven. Amen. The mind is its own place. Yeah, we live there, you know, and in itself can make a heaven of hell or a hell of heaven. And it's our job to take the world around us, which is difficult, and make it a great place to live so that we're truly happy. And I mean truly happy. Because obviously there are people that pretend to be happy. I'm not talking about pretend happiness here. I'm not talking about putting on a false face, you know, a big smile, going to church, going to fellowship, whatever it is, everything's fine. I'm talking about things really being fine. I'm talking about really being happy. And I'm talking about the Bible telling us 2,000 years ago how to get there. And now we've just got to believe it and act on it instead of looking around and being so discontent that things aren't going the way we want them to. You know, let's just take a second here. It's going to take more than a second. Let's just take a minute here and just examine some of the biblical testimony about Thanksgiving. Absolutely. And again, this is a gigantic topic. I'm just going to scratch the surface and hit some important verses. But first of all, I just typed in my search engine the biblical phrase, give thanks to the Lord. I mean, the whole phrase, give thanks to the Lord. How many times do you think that phrase occurs in the Bible? Well, in the NIV, that phrase, give thanks to the Lord, occurs 19 times. If you have a more literal version like the ESV, 18 times. even the much longer phrase, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. That whole phrase occurs 6 different times in the scripture. You know, my gracious, does God want us to give thanks to him? Absolutely. Sure. And if we go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Absolutely. We're going to be saved. We're going to live forever. Sure. Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Paul writes, what a wretched man that I am. Ooh, that's good. See, we got to get in touch with that. I'm a wretched man. You're a wretched person. We live in flesh that is corrupt and becoming more corrupt. You know, I'm aging. My body is breaking down over time. Paul writes, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Then verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, he doesn't say, oh, I'm thankful because God has changed my circumstances. He is thankful in his circumstances. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Really? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Well, that's an easy one to spot. You can simply, you know, just pause the tape for a second, and all you have to do is ask yourself, you know, am I overflowing with thankfulness? Because you'll know in an instant you are or you aren't. But here's what the biblical direction, the biblical guidance is, that you and I are to be overflowing with thankfulness. Well, this isn't a mind game. This is God telling us that there's that much to be thankful for out there if we could just see it, if we would just focus on it. Absolutely. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And then he adds at the end of the verse, and be thankful. And when he says that, and be thankful, it's in the imperative mood. It's a command. You know, it's not, gee, guys, it'd be cool if you'd be thankful. It's kind of like when God, you know how that sometimes you'll take a little kid who's just way distracted and doing something that's not really good, and you come up and you just kind of flick them on the side of the head or the ear just to kind of get their attention. That's kind of what God did to me through this. It's like thump on the side of my head. Dong, what, God? Be thankful. This is a command. Oh, okay, thanks, God. You know, seriously, God commands us to be thankful. He doesn't say he's going to change our circumstances. He commands us to be thankful in our circumstances. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. Okay, done. I mean, you know, we close our Bibles and go home. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. Good grief, this has been sitting there for 2,000 years. If we would just do that, whatever our circumstance is, if we could cherish the moment, thank God for the moment, it's free, it's valuable, we can do so many things in it for others, and then in turn blesses ourselves, we can be thankful in all circumstances, this is the will of God. And you know, if we do that, then, gee, we become happy. And okay, it's nice that psychology has empirically proved in the last 25 years that this will work, but the fact is it's been sitting there for 2,000 years. You know, how we experience the world is due to our mindset. And the good news is you and I can change how we experience the world by changing our mindset. Absolutely. Now, this is something that Jesus clearly told us to do, right? Are you aware of that? Jesus clearly told us we could change our mindset and how we could look on our circumstances in the world. Look, we'll read about how he wrote about worry and anxiety. You know, he said not to worry. He said not to be anxious. Watch that he did not say that he and God would change our lives so that we wouldn't have any worries. Get the difference there? He tells us not to worry. He doesn't say, I'm going to make things so you won't have any worry. See, the things that we could worry about are still there. We just learned that worry doesn't do any good. It just hurts us, and it doesn't change the physical situation at all. Absolutely. Okay, so let's go to what Christ's direction was, what Christ's teaching on the subject for us was. This is Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. We'll start in verse 25. He says, therefore I tell you, And I like that. You know, I could put John Chainhite in there. Therefore, I tell you, John Chainhite, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Oh, okay, Jesus. Great idea. I guess I better not do that. You know, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Christ says, is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, reap, store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? At which point I say, well, yeah, now that you mention it, I am more important than they. Okay, and he says, and why do you worry about clothes? Oh, and then he says, and who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? This is verse 28. See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And then Christ goes on to say, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you as well. Verse 34, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, this is such a good teaching of Jesus Christ's here, because he's telling us not to worry. But he's not telling us that what we're worrying about isn't valid, isn't there, isn't real. You know, if we don't have much to wear, if we don't have much to eat, then that's real. But it doesn't help to worry about it. What does help is if we pray about it and if we look for opportunities to bless and be a blessing and look for opportunities for God to open doors. All Christ is saying is, look, your worry and your anxiety, your lack of thankfulness isn't helping the situation. You know, Ecclesiastes has this very simple but very profound verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 3 says, if the clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. You're like, huh? I know when I read that verse, you know, many, many years ago, you know, that's how I was always like, huh? Whether a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where it falls, it will lie. Well, yeah, duh. But if you think about it, you know, today with our modern equipment and our chainsaws, you know, if there's a tree and it falls in a place that you don't like, it's not that big a deal. But back in the biblical world, you know, if a tree fell across your field, it could take a whole lot of work and a whole lot of time to try to get that thing straightened out. And what's the truth of the scripture? The truth is, look, you know where that tree fell? That's where it is. And you can go out there and you can sweat about it, you can fret about it, you can be unthankful, you can be ungrateful, and you know something? That tree hasn't moved one inch. Or you can go out and just say, okay, wow, well, I'm thankful it didn't fall on me. And then start thinking about what you're thankful about and get about doing the work. And you know, whether you're thankful or unthankful, in the same amount of time, the tree is moved. You know, that helped me one time when I had a flat tire, because if you knew me a long time ago, if I was driving down the road and got a flat tire, I was really a fit. You know, I'd be all mad and I'd huff and I'd puff and I'd get out of the car and I'd keep huffing and puffing. In fact, I'd be huffing and puffing after the tire was fixed and I was down the road 5 miles, you know. And then this verse helped me to see that, you know what? If you'd have just gotten out and said, well, praise God, at least, you know, I'm not in a giant wreck and my car's okay and we'll get this thing changed and get on down the road and remember to pray for people and just be thankful for God for the gift of life. And in the exact same amount of time, the tire's changed and you're in the car and heading and you've been thankful the whole time. And the circumstances are exactly the same. The circumstances are exactly the same. The tire is flat. There's a problem. Whether you're thankful or unthankful has nothing to do with the circumstances. It's like Milton said, the mind is its own place. It can make a heaven of hell or a hell of heaven. You and I need to learn to change our mindset. And one of the pieces of great news coming out of modern psychology and brain scans and all that cool stuff is that they can prove physiologically that our brains can be rewired. Now, we couldn't prove this until about the last quarter century, but if we believed the Bible, we would have known it, because Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 talk about it. So let's go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And verse 1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, if we're reading that accurately, the word transformed is in the passive voice. That means the transformation is not something you do, but something that occurs when you do something else. Y'all remember your grammar from high school about the active voice and the passive voice? The active voice is when you do something. So, for example, if I say, "I hit the ball," that's the active voice. I acted. I hit. If I say, "I was hit by the ball," that's the passive voice. I was just standing there. I didn't act. And the ball hit me. Now, this verse says, be transformed. And the Greek metamorphomai is in the passive voice, meaning I'm not making the transformation occur. It's happening to me by the renewing of your mind. And the word renewing, that's in the active voice. That's what I'm doing. And the Greek word for renewing is anakinosis, meaning ana, meaning up, or again, in this case, more properly up, and kinos, which is new in quality. So what I'm doing is I'm thinking new upward thoughts, new in quality. I may have used to been thinking old thoughts, you know, down in the gutter and unthankful, but now I'm going to renew my mind. I'm going to bring it up to a new quality, and I'm going to start thinking thankful thoughts. I'm going to learn to look at the circumstances from a positive point of view instead of a negative point of view. I'm going to learn to search for what in the circumstances I'm thankful for, instead of focusing on the fact that I'm unthankful that I had a flat tire. I'm going to be thankful that I'm healthy, that I'm safe, and that I can change the tire, and that I can get where I'm going safely. See what I mean? We learn to change our mind. We renew our mind. And then as we renew our mind, and as we become thankful, then this verse works, because as we renew our mind, then we become transformed, metamorphosis, then we literally, our brains are rewired, absolutely. But you and I have to look for how to become thankful. But again, I'm back to the chewy caramel center of this teaching, which is thankfulness precedes happiness. Most people are sitting around with their hands in their pockets waiting for life to make them happy so that they can be thankful. They're going to be sitting around till the day they die, because that's not the way God designed the human mind. God designed us that we would be thankful, and then we would become happy. Amen. Now, we've got to enlist some help. if we're going to be thankful over the long haul, we've got to enlist some help. Now, one of the pieces of help that we need to enlist is habit power. And so now I want to get into some keys for helping us be thankful. One of the keys, I guess I've already just covered, which is you've got to know and be confident that your brain can be rewired. There are way, way too many Christians sitting around saying, that's just the way I am, or I've always been that way. I don't care if you've been a certain way since you were a baby. The Bible says your brain can be rewired. The Bible says you can be transformed, metamorphosed. You can be completely changed. And empirical science now proves that's correct. So don't get stuck in the devil's trap thinking that you can't change. You make up your mind you're going to be what God wants you to be. And don't you want to be happy anyway? Oh my gracious. And let's go after this and get our minds rewired and become thankful for life and be happy and be the lights in the world that God has called us to be. Another great key is habit power. Now you and I know, and we know this within ourselves, we know this from our life, that willpower is limited. We can only do so much by willpower. What psychology has discovered, which we all knew before psychology discovered it, was that our mind is actually like a muscle. And just like, for example, you know, if I take a 10-pound weight, I can pick that up and I can do reps, you know, repetitions with that weight. And I can do repetitions with a 10-pound weight for a very long time. But if I start in the morning with a 10-pound weight and I start doing repetitions, there will be a point at which my muscle just says, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm beat. I'm tired. I'm done. And it'll just stop. Well, what psychology has now proved is that your willpower is like that muscle, that your willpower actually gets tired. And like I said, we all know this. How do we all know it? Because we've all tried by our willpower alone to improve ourselves. I'm going to exercise more, and I might for a month. I'm going to eat less. And I might for a month. You know, I'm going to get up earlier for prayer and study. And I might for a month. You know, we make fun of New Year's resolutions. Here I am sitting in January and the newspaper has all the stuff about New Year's resolutions. You know, it's on TV and ads on TV and stuff making fun of it. New Year's resolutions. Why does everybody make fun of New Year's resolutions? Because so few people keep them. And why do so few people keep them? Because your willpower is like a muscle and it gets tired. And so we have these great resolutions, but then we don't know how to carry it forward because all we're going to do is try to will ourselves into becoming better. What we have to do is we have to enlist habit power. Habit power. And if we will do something over and over in a way that makes it a habit, all of a sudden we'll find that the combination of willpower and habit carries us through. Like I have these vitamins that I take in the morning. I've done this now for months and months and months. I get up in the morning, I go downstairs, I get a glass of water, and I take my vitamins. Done. And it's become a habit, so much of a habit that I don't even really think, I don't get up in my bed and think, now I've got to go downstairs and drink water and get vitamins. It's just, I walk downstairs and it's like, oh, water, vitamins. It's just become a habit. And it helps because I don't have to sit there in bed and go, now do I want to get up and go down? I'm not willing myself to do that. It's just something I've done so long now that it's just become a part of something I don't even consciously think about it. I just kind of show up in my kitchen and kind of go, oh yeah, water, vitamins, done. We've got to enlist habit power. And in the Happiness Advantage book, they reported on studies that showed that if you would do something over and over in the same way, that would actually rewire the brain or help with the rewiring of the brain to make what you wanted to do easier. Well, being thankful. Learning to look around, learning to, okay, this happened to me, that happened to me. Learning to take circumstances and stop. Stop your thinking instead of reacting. Stop your thinking and start thinking, you know, what can I be thankful for in this situation? That if you'll do that over and over and over again, that eventually being thankful will become a habit. But the combination then of willpower and habit, you will rewire your brain. You will be a happier person, a much happier person. By the way, a hint on accelerating the rewiring of your brain that I learned from a PhD psychologist in Charlotte, North Carolina, is called second response. And that is, if you catch yourself being unthankful, first, stop. Don't make an excuse about, yeah, but I get to be unthankful now because anybody would be unthankful in these circumstances. Our Heavenly Father and our Creator, who sent the Lord Jesus Christ to save us and give us everlasting life, commanded us to be thankful. Now, I don't think you and I have the right to sit there and tell God why we can be unthankful. I think that we have a responsibility and an obligation to figure out how we can obey God and be thankful. If you find yourself being unthankful, I mean, I don't mean to be hard on you, but come on, I didn't write the Bible. I'm, and I want people to be happy. Wow. If we catch ourselves being unthankful, we've got to stop. Apologize to the Lord. Wow, Lord, I know you've commanded me to be thankful, and I'm sure not being obedient down here. I am sorry. We, number one, stop. Number two, apologize. Number three, move forward with being thankful. Start looking for things to be thankful. That's called second response. If you stop something that you're in the middle of, something sinful that you're in the middle of, if you stop it, apologize and do it right, that's called second response, and it will actually rewire your brain faster than if you simply just pretend, you know, like go on either being unthankful or just like you want to sweep it under the rug, like, well, this really wasn't a problem. I'm not going to apologize for it, and I'm not really going to be thankful. I'm just going to kind of hope this situation goes away. See, I don't want that for me. I don't want that for you. I want us to be happy. I want us to be blessed. By the way, while we're talking about enlisting habit patterns, let's not forget the power of negative habit power. You know, because doing something over and over actually rewires the brain so that it gets easier, if we do something that's ungodly over and over, it becomes harder to stop or harder to stop thinking about. Like video games, if we get overly caught up in them, pornography for people that get caught up in that, if you get caught up in that and it becomes a habit, it becomes much harder to undo. So let's use habits to our advantage and not let habits get the better of us. Now I want to talk about six things that will help us stay positive. And again, this is what I meant in the beginning when I said that I want to give hints and helps in this teaching, because there are some wonderful, wonderful hints and helps to being positive, to being thankful. But I don't want us to lose sight of the very simple biblical truth that being thankful is what precedes happiness. And, it, you know, what you do to your mind to be thankful may be different from what I do to my mind to be thankful, but from God's perspective, his command is the same. He wants us to be thankful. And we know that if we are thankful over the long haul, we will be happy. That absolutely has been empirically shown to be the truth. So six things that we can do to contribute to our thankfulness and therefore our happiness is, number one, meditate. Well, I'm going to talk about all of these in detail, but let's cover the six very quickly. Meditate. Two, find something to look forward to. Three, do something that's kind. Do a kind act. Four, make your surroundings more positive. Five, exercise, which is not work out, but get out. Just get out and do stuff. And six, be part of a group. So let's take a look at these six real quick. First of all, meditate. Now, I know some people might not like the word meditate, but it's in some of the translations of the scripture. And just because it's used for evil doesn't mean that it can't be used for good. Psalm 48:9 says, "Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love." The exact same verse in the ESV and King James says, "We have thought on your love." Instead of meditate, they use thought of. The NET uses, "We reflect on your love." The New Revised Standard Version says, "We ponder on your steadfast love." But here's what empirical science has discovered. That regular meditation, taking time just to sit, clear your mind, ponder, reflect on, think about, meditate on various things of God, things that are a blessing, actually helps to permanently rewire the brain and helps to contribute to people's overall happiness. So here's God, thousands of years ago, telling us how we should behave, that we should take time to reflect on, ponder, think on, meditate on God's love, on the goodness of God. And if we did that, it would contribute to us being thankful and us being happy. Psalm 77:12 says, "I will meditate on all your works and consider your mighty deeds." And of course, tied into meditation as it comes up inside us is prayer and praise. Hebrews 13:15, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise." Psalm 71:8, "My mouth is filled with your praise." So here's empirical research supporting what the Bible tells us to do. Take time to pray and praise. And I'll tell you something. Research is showing that you and I, the way the brain functions, we need to give our minds time to unpack, to just be still. Now, we know today that depression and anxiety are at an all-time high. But think about the average person, okay? They get up to a music alarm. So is it quiet in their bedroom? No, there's rock music playing in the background. Then that music continues as they dress. Then they turn on their car radio or they've got earbuds in as they go to work and they're listening to music. And then at the workplace, they're busy and there's always sound and hubbub. And some workplaces have music or radio in the background all day. Then they drive home with the music on. Then they sit and they turn on the TV. And then they go to bed. And many people actually leave their music on when they're falling off to sleep. Come on now, when is it quiet for those person? Remember me saying that the mind was like a muscle? You know, now studies are showing that a major contributing factor to anxiety and mental breakdowns is the fact that people aren't giving their brain literal time to rest. You know, if you go to a gym, any athlete will tell you if you're going to make your muscles stronger, you do reps and sets with breaks in the middle. And you give yourself days of rest. Like on Monday, you might work on your biceps, triceps, upper body muscles, you know, and then on Tuesday, you rest those and work on your quads and your lower body. If our physical bodies need time to rest, what about our brain? The brain needs time to rest too, and God told us in His Word we'd need to take time for meditation. Help yourself out. Give your mind a break. Turn off the TV, turn off the music, get where you're quiet. Even if it's a few minutes, it doesn't have to be an hour. Even a few minutes, and give your brain a chance to rest. Believe me, you will be mentally healthier. You will be more thankful. You will be more happy. Number two, find something to look forward to. Well, I'd say that Christians kind of have a leg up, don't you? I mean, gosh, I'm looking forward to Jesus' return. I'm really looking forward to having a brand new body. You know, I'm looking forward to a wonderful new earth where there's loads of love and lots of joy. Absolutely. Are there verses about that in the Bible? Oh, absolutely. I'm not even going to go into the dozens and dozens of verses there are about how we have a hope of a wonderful kingdom that we're going to be part of in the future. We can definitely find something to look forward to if we're Christians. But I'll tell you something else. Even on this earth, we should be looking forward to finding ways to help others. And a great example in the scripture is in Corinthians with the Macedonian churches, because they were poor. I mean, poor. They were in trouble, serious trouble. And yet they heard about the believers, the brothers in Jerusalem, being in worse shape than they were, and they scrounged around and they raised a contribution to help people that were worse off than themselves when they themselves were in terrible poverty. And Paul writes about this. He says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace of God, the grace that God's given the Macedonian churches out of the most severe trial. Their overflowing joy in their extreme poverty welled up as rich generosity. For I testified that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints." You see, yeah, you and I can be in tough circumstances, but we can either be unthankful about it, or we can remember that wonderful free gift of the moment. The fact that the next moment we draw breath is a free and valuable gift, and we can give it and bless people, and touch people's lives, and change people's lives. And that's an amazing privilege. And you and I have that every single moment that we draw breath, absolutely. That brings us to the next thing, which is do something kind. You know, if one of the things that helps us to be thankful, helps us to get out of ourselves, if we look around for things to do to help and bless other people. You know, Ephesians 2:10, we're God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works. God created us to do kind things. No wonder it helps us be thankful and happy if we do them. God created us. He designed us before Adam and Eve were ever created. He created us so that doing good things would be a blessing and would help us be thankful and happy. And now empirical psychology has discovered, gee, you know, if you want to be more thankful and happy, do kind things. Somebody could have said, you know, we could have learned that 2,000 years ago in Ephesians and other parts of the Bible. But there it was. Point number four, make your surroundings more positive. Make your surroundings more positive. Now, do we have a model for this, by the way, in the scripture of somebody making the surroundings positive? So that there'd be a blessing. Could we go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 8? "Now Yahweh God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And Yahweh God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food." Yeah, here's God. What's he do? He makes Adam and Eve's surroundings more positive. Why? So that they'd be blessed. And so they'd be more naturally, more spontaneously more thankful and more happy. Absolutely. Sure. That's also why in reverse, God told the Israelites, when you go into the promised land, you know, here's what you're to do when you get there. Break down the pagan altars. This is Deuteronomy 7:5. You know, break down the pagan altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, you know, which reminded them of fertility gods, burn their idols in the fire, get rid of all that negative stuff in the environment. It's not helping you be thankful and happy. Make your environment a blessing. And by the way, while you're doing that, make your mental environment a blessing. For Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Sure, we're to think about things that'll help. And, you know, it helps us if we put out little notes for ourselves. You know, little reminders, physical notes and physical reminders. And if you've done that, in the past like I have, then you know that they wear off after sometimes a few days, sometimes a week, sometimes a month. You know, you put out a little sign and for a few days it's a real blessing, and then you begin to learn to ignore it. So move it around already. Do something a little different. Keep changing your environment so you're thankful, so you're blessed. Number five, exercise. Now, again, exercise is get out, don't work out. The studies show that if we just get out and move around, that we're going to be more blessed and more thankful than if we stay cooped up in one place. Again, I'm not talking about going out to the Y here and working out like crazy. Just getting out of the house, moving around, being in a social environment, just, you know, or even in a non, you know, gardening, walking in the woods, you know, walking in the mall, get out and move around. It gives you a better, more positive outlook on life. And the sixth point I'm going to cover is be part of a group. Be part of a group. Now, again, I just get a kick out of this because, you know, here's psychology and they're saying, you know, well, here are the things that we've discovered that really help people. And yet there's not one single one of them that isn't in the Bible. So if we were reading and studying the Bible and paying attention to it, we'd have been tapped into this long ago. But, you know, we get hijacked. We get hijacked by the world. You know, we get hijacked by our flat tires. We get hijacked by, you know, whatever happens. There's a car wreck on the interstate and we can't get home that night or whatever. And our plans get twisted. You know, we have these plans and we have these ideas and they get hijacked. And then what spontaneously comes up within us, if we haven't trained ourselves otherwise, is we're unthankful or we're angry. And we have to train ourselves. Because, you know, Romans 12:2 says that we're transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2 does not say that we all start with these great positive attitudes and then the world wears us down. I mean, I've got a 2-year-old granddaughter, and I can tell you what, she, at 2 years old, she's already figured out when the world isn't doing what she wants, and she's plenty unhappy about it. She's going to stomp her feet and swing her arms and cry, and who taught her that? You know, it's like, no, it's the sin nature. And then her mom's, you know, here's my daughter Sierra, her mom going over and saying, no, you don't behave this way. And her mom is doing Romans 12:2. See, okay, Kaya, here you got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind at 2 years old. So, you know, so the world is telling us, look, yeah, the world's going to be a messed up place. But we don't want to be ignorant about what the scripture says. We don't want to be ignorant about our own happiness and thankfulness, learning to be thankful in those situations, learning to see things from a positive point of view, learning not to worry and be anxious. You know, if we're thankful first, the happiness will follow. Absolutely. And being part of a group, you know, yeah, it's no wonder that psychology is now saying, you know, we've discovered that people who are socially connected are both happier and healthier. You know, meanwhile, here's the scripture, Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Sure, because we've got something to look forward to, the return of Christ. Absolutely. And here's 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to make our joy complete. Why? Because there's joy. There's happiness when like-minded people get together. So psychology now tells us, gee, we've discovered if you're part of a group, you're going to be happier. And 2,000 years ago, the Apostle John, by revelation, wrote the same thing. If you're part of a group, your joy is going to be more complete. Wow. So like Hebrews says, don't give up meeting together. You know, I want to go back where I started when I started this teaching, which is, for decades now, I've been interested in how to help people be blessed. how to help people be truly happy in life, and how to deal with difficult circumstances, because you know, I can't make life nice. I can't make life fun. Life beats us up. But I can tell you this, God designed you and me and every other person on this planet. He designed us. He hardwired us so that we could be really, truly happy, even in difficult situations. And it's going to start with thankfulness. So may God bless you on your journey to being thankful before God in every situation. God bless.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.